morning, just to kind of reintroduce myself, not that you didn't do a good job, Bill, but I am a student at Lincoln Christian University. I'm entering into my last semester as a student there. My beautiful wife and I have been married for almost a year and a half now. Can everyone hear me, by the way? Am I good right here? All right, awesome. But we've been married for almost a year and a half now. When I finish up at LCU this May, we will be moving to Phoenix, Arizona in July for a master's program for myself. We are excited about what the future has in store, but we are also excited to be here with you today. Today, I'm going to be preaching out of one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. Micah 6:8 has a very strong hold on my heart, and I'm going to share with you guys today why it has such a strong hold. So if you have your Bibles with you, or you guys have Bibles in your pews, I believe, turn there with me now, Micah 6:8. He's one of those really small prophets that didn't really have a whole lot, but what he did say was very important. So I'll read the verse now. Also, I apologize. I'm feeling a little under the weather, so if you want to shake my hand, I'll let you shake Katie's hand instead of my own. Okay, so the verse says this: He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? So in this verse, Micah is trying to break down and sum up the law of Moses, 613 laws that had been given to Israel over the course of their existence. Micah was trying to break it down into three simple commands. Many other prophets did the same. Habakkuk, another small prophet, minor prophet in the Old Testament, he broke it down into just one sentence. Jesus broke it down into two, but I like Micah because I'm a preacher and I like threes. Threes are the best. So Micah here is bringing the people of Israel to a new understanding of the law, a new, more formidable understanding of the law. They had gotten to this point where they had warped the law to their own understanding, to an understanding of rights and wrongs, goods and bads. But the main focus of this passage and the hope of all the prophets leading up to Jesus was to direct them to something that was not of them, to something that was driven and given life by God. Like most world religions, the people that Micah was speaking to in his audience, they were worried about a balance, a scale that setting things right, setting the scales right so that everything was on an even keel. The goal of the people of Israel was to even the debt for their own shortcomings, for their sin, for their failures. But in short, what they were really trying to do was they were trying to control God. They were trying to direct his wrath in a direction that wasn't theirs. They wanted to dodge what God was ready to do to them. Because right now, in this scene, Micah had brought them to court. Micah was ready to judge them on God's part. Micah was ready to tell God, yes, it's time. You have had enough of them. I'm sorry again. But here, instead of exacting judgment, Micah is bringing a relational dynamic to this understanding of the law. I have a quick little expose real fast on a famous person who has been quoted saying some kind of irresponsible things about God. Russell Wilson. How many of you guys know who Russell Wilson? He's the quarterback for the Seattle Seahawks. And in 2015, they won the NFC Championship over the Green Bay Packers. That day, Russell Wilson didn't have his greatest game. He threw four interceptions, but they still ended up winning anyways. In an exhilarating fourth quarter last drive, you just had to be there, I guess. But after the performance, while he was in the locker room, he was quoted saying, "That's God setting it up to make the game more dramatic and powerful. Russell Wilson said that God made him throw 4 interceptions, that God wanted him to win and become victorious because of how devoted and how prayerful he is. That's not the case. In my opinion, God isn't worried about something so trivial as a football game, and he definitely doesn't reward this prayer and devotion with that kind of simple victory over someone else. And to think that he was more deserving of a victory than his opponents, and this is just irresponsible use of God's love, of God's character. This is an irresponsible use of God's name. And I hope that as we continue through this verse, that you would come to an understanding similar to my own of how we can't take this control and love that God has over us, and we can't misuse it. Yes, Russell Wilson is a wonderful example to young people. I think that he is a great example, but his words in this moment were perceived by media and the world as irresponsible and misused. And I believe that we as Christians must be more responsible with our words about God. So as we enter into this verse, he has told you, O man, what is good? What is good? Good is, we take this word from the word tov, the Hebrew word tov, and that word was used at creation. And why was it used at creation? Because everything was in relationship with God. Everything was set perfect in equilibrium with God, was set so that God could rule and reign over everything. But then sin and all that thing. But this is all about knowing the Lord. What is good? Knowing the Lord is good. His character is good. He requires goodness of his people in the same way that he is good. He requires he sets a moral standard of achievement and bringing pleasantness to life. These all lead to a greater quality of life that the people of Israel can enjoy if they know the Lord and they live in his goodness. The next section comes and it says this is his kind of summation of the law. These 3 points to do justice. He begins with justice. And of course, so many minds go to destruction of cities like Sodom and Gomorrah, but the word justice in the Old Testament comes from mishpat, which is to do what is just. And it's so often misunderstood by us as we think about it in our English language, in from our understanding of some biblical stories. But we're understanding it as a rigid system of punishment for wrong. But justice, according to God, is more focused on providing rights and services and goods for those who are mistreated. When we look at the use of this word in several places in the Old Testament, by prophets, by leaders of Israel, we see that it is contingent upon the service to the poor and needy. Keeping the law is important to God, obviously. He would have never created it. He never would have spoken it into being had it not been important to him. But the justness of a society is paramount and based upon how the marginalized are treated. Because every year, the sin of Israel was taken care of on the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was when one lamb was sacrificed for the whole nation of Israel. And on that day, the sin from the previous year was kind of wiped away. It was taken care of because that was the Day of Atonement. And they were well aware of this, even though they came to God asking, they came to Micah asking, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with a calf a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. This is what they were asking. They were asking, do I need to sacrifice more in order to set the scales right? And no, that was not the case. And Micah continually tells them, no, that is not the case. Justice is from where is us serving those who need to be served. In Jeremiah chapter 22, verses 15 and 16, it says this, Do you think you are a king because you compete in cedar? Did not your father eat and drink and do righteousness and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well. Is not this to know me, declares the Lord? God is saying that we know him through our service to the poor and needy. He was telling Jeremiah, who then told Shallum, the son of Josiah, a great king of Israel, like David status, incredible king who did incredible works. He brought down idolatrous altars that were on mountains. He brought down temples that were dedicated to gods, the gods of the people. He found the book of the law, and he lived his life and showed the nation of Israel what it looked like to live this life for God. But most importantly, as the king, he served the poor and needy, and his son Shallum was not living up to that legacy. His son Shallum was forgetting what his father knew of God, and that was that God loved and served the poor and needy. So as the king of Israel, that was his responsibility. And as we come, we know that that is now our responsibility because Jesus provided for the poor and needy. And as we were poor in spirit, as we were poor in our spiritual depth, as we failed time and time again, as we fail, present tense, time and time again, God still provides for us in our neediness, in our poorness. God provides for us. Excuse me. So, as we see, personal righteousness, personal righteousness and keeping the law has never been good enough. It's not good enough now because we have to have a depth of relationship with God. And it wasn't even good enough in the time that the law reigned because the people had to understand what the law stood for. And that was the goodness of God, the justice of God. And now we move into the next little section of Micah's sermonette, I like to call it, is to love kindness. Some of you might be reading the NIV, and I think that reads to love mercy. And it's because the word that we derive this from is chesed, to love the love of God. We can't even fathom the love of God with our own language because it's so wide and deep and beyond our understanding. The love of God is beyond what we can put into words. So, to sum it up and put it into words, it is a covenant style of love. It is a covenant commitment from God to us and us to God, us to others, God to others. It's still beyond my understanding as I try to sum it up here now. It is a radical commitment to what God is committed to. These areas of our lives, kindness, mercy, and compassion, is another widely used word for this love of God, chesed. They will all be transformed as we come into this relationship with God, as we commit ourselves to what he is committed to. Our lives will change. This relationship is for our good. There's nothing superior to how God loves. He creates that superior quality of life because he is just and good, but he also wants this for us and for so that we can be in his presence day in and day out. He creates in us new behaviors, new desires, new language, and finally new life. God is not only for our good, his love is not only for our good, but it is not agenda driven. It is unconditional. He is providing freedom for us day in and day out from sin and from death. As we commit ourselves to Him, He commits Himself to us for eternity. He has bonded Himself to us past the threshold of this physical life. Jeremiah chapter 31, another Jeremiah text. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." This passage where Jeremiah is speaking to the nation of Israel, Jeremiah is redefining the word chesed, the word that we're studying here that means mercy, compassion, kindness. He is redefining this commitment that is made between God and Israel. He is redefining the word, he is redefining this relationship. And we are the beneficiaries of this new covenant as God redefines the boundaries of His love and of His mercy and of His compassion and of His kindness. We are benefiting from it. We can know Him. We can love Him. We can serve Him. The Lord is calling us through Jeremiah, a man who lived almost 3,000 years ago. He is calling us to know Him. We know Him by practicing justice. As Micah puts it, as Micah starts out his little sermon, he shows us that we know Him by practicing justice. We also know Him by knowing His love, knowing that it was poured out for us by Jesus, and knowing how to show it to others. And then the last part of Micah's little sermonette comes as to walk humbly with your God. He finishes where I would like to start. I would like to turn Micah's sermon around. As Christians on this side of the cross, we see that humility is paramount in knowing God. Humility comes first. And why is that? Because the presence of humility is critical when you want to build relationships. I would not be married if I did not have the humility to say that Katie Haskell is smarter than I am. She is more loving and kind than I am. She knows how to love better than I do. If I was not humble, I could not say those things. If I was not humble, I could not preach in front of you. You would not want me to preach in front of you. That is better how that should be stated. If I was not humble, I would not be able to love God because I would be my own God. Building relationships requires humility. Being able to love God and understand the love of God requires us to be humble. And then also, justice requires humility, because if I am not humble, if we are not humble, then the people who need do not deserve, because I am the only one. This is the mentality that we take, that I am the only one that deserves anything. When we do not have humility, that is the place that we go. Philippians chapter 2 is the ultimate example. So turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 2. This is where kind of the rubber meets the road as a Christian and looking at this relationship with God. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God is allowing us, Astoria Christian Church, Jared Haskell, he is allowing us to know him because Jesus first took a posture of humility, came, served, was sacrificed, rose from the dead, continued to serve, and continues his mission in heaven. We are created in that likeness. We are provided with the ultimate and perfect example of humility, and that is namely Jesus. And when we are humble, we create a space where this chesed, this covenant love with God, and mishpat, the justice of God, can exist when we open our hearts to the reality of God and his love. One last Jeremiah text comes from chapter 9, verses 23 through 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in the Lord, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. God is showing his love and his immense power, while also showing his fatherly guidance. This text provides the reader with a correct understanding of worship and how our personal devotion to God can show how good and how just and how loving and how great God is. John, 1 John 3:16 through 18 says this, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. As God is present here, his goodness, his justice, his kindness, his mercy, his compassion is on all of us. And as we leave, I pray that this is something that we reflect on and meditate daily. And I want to read what the message says about this passage as we close out today, because it's my favorite translation of this verse. But he has already made it plain how to live, what to do, what God is looking for in men and women. It's quite simple. Do what is fair and just to your neighbor. Be compassionate and loyal in your love. And don't take yourself too seriously. Take God seriously. Thank you.